Brother Merle Hart may not remember this. 23, 24 years ago, a man stood here and preached from Romans chapter 1 for nearly an hour and talked about preaching the gospel and missed lots of good opportunities to preach it. After everybody else had left, Merle and I were standing right here chatting. He said to me, and you know your father-in-law, he doesn't say much. He said, I thank God that you don't so much talk about preaching the gospel as just preach it. I'm determined to preach to you all the time the message of this book in every place in this book. And that message is the glorious gospel of God's free and saving grace. I would consider it utterly, utterly traitorous on my part to stand before any congregation of men and women to speak in God's name and not preach the gospel. I'm not talking about just say something about it. I'm talking about preach Christ. I would hate to think you came here today not knowing my God and walked out those doors and walked into eternity to meet God still having heard nothing about how God saves sinners by Christ His Son. And we're going to look this morning at Judges 17. Judges 17 through 21. But before we do, I want you to turn back to the passage we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now here's my subject. When people do what they think is right, how often we commend people for doing what they think is right. And I guess that's all right. Sort of. I admire anyone, we say, who tries to do what he thinks is right. How often you've had folks tell you or you've told others, if you think something's right, don't let anybody keep you from doing it. Last week, Doug and Faith had dinner with someone, a friend of theirs, works in the cabinet in Frankfurt. And he said that anytime policy matters are discussed with Governor Fletcher, he said he has just one question. He said, what's right? What's right? We are told that Mr. Bush constantly asks this question, what's right? Doesn't matter what's pragmatic, doesn't matter what's most popular, doesn't matter what's going to get us reelected, what's right? I hope that's the motive by which they attempt to govern this state and govern our land. I'm thankful for such men. But what happens when people do what they think is right? Now, before we get to our text in Deuteronomy 17, here in Deuteronomy 12, the Lord gave some commandments to Moses to give to the children of Israel. And these commandments related to the worship of our God. He said, this is how you have to worship me. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I have promised to give you, the land of your rest. They have specific reference then to this gospel day in which we live. The rest God gave to Israel in the land of Canaan was typical of that blessed rest of faith that we have in Christ by the power of God's grace. In this chapter, as our God does throughout the sacred volume, He tells us this thing. Now, please get this. If we would worship God, we must worship God alone as God. And we must worship Him in precisely the way He requires that we worship Him. God cannot be worshipped by us worshipping anything we imagine to be God. And He cannot be worshipped in any way that we choose to worship Him. If we would know and worship the God of glory, we must worship Him alone as God, and we must worship Him in precisely the way He requires that men worship Him. Now, we cannot worship God if we do not worship Him alone, as He is revealed in this book, as God Almighty, holding all imaginary gods, all other religions, holding them in utter contempt, having no regard for the religion and the gods of this world. God says, overthrow their altars, hew them down, give no place for them. Now that does not mean that we are to do as these civil people did in this civil nation, that is, in this political nation and political state. I'm not suggesting that we go and burn down other churches. If I thought it'd do any good, I'd say burn them down. I'm not suggesting that you go and every time you see a statue of Mary and a halo and some little picture of Jesus, you kick it over. If I thought it'd do any good, I'd say tear them down. But that's not what I'm suggesting. I am saying this. Hold all such things in utter contempt. Give no credibility to it. Give no acceptance to it. Do not nod your head toward it. Do not show any approval of such. If we would worship our God, the one true and living God, we can only worship Him in one place. In just one place. In just one place. You cannot worship God at a Baptist altar. You cannot worship God at a Catholic altar. You cannot worship God at a family altar. You cannot worship God at any altar of your making. God said, I will meet you at the mercy seat between the cherub. I won't meet you anywhere else. You'll only worship God in Christ. Did you hear me? You will only worship God by faith in the blood and righteousness and person of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, who accomplished redemption for us by the sacrifice of Himself. We can only worship God on His altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who minister in the tabernacle. If you attempt to worship and serve God through some earthly man-made altar, if you attempt to worship God and serve Him at some altar of your choosing, you want to come to the church because it's a holy place. Oh, I feel so holy when I come to the church and worship God at the altar. I feel so good when I kneel down at the altar. I've known churches to fight, split, and break up because they wanted to tear out a mourner's bench where Grandma was saved. You can have your altar and your mourner's bench. I wouldn't give you a nickel for either one. Matter of fact, I'd give you a nickel for all of them so I could burn them. You can't worship God and worship at a material altar. You can't worship God and worship in a material holy place. It can't be done. The only way you worship God is by faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. On the altar God chose, on the altar God made, He said, worship me on an altar of earth or of stone. And don't you lift up your tool on it. If you do anything, I mean anything. If you do anything by which you hope to approach God, I don't care if you call it worshiping Christ. If you lift up your tool in the beginning, in the process, or in the end, you polluted the whole thing and God will send you to hell. You can't climb up this altar on steps. No, sir, if you do ascend to the altar as you do, you'll expose your shame, your nakedness, and your sin, and you'll be rejected of God. The only way you come to God is in Christ with nothing of your own, falling flat down on this rock. This rock which God's laid in Zion. The Lord God says, the place which the Lord God shall choose, there your tribe shall come. Look in verse 13, Deuteronomy 12. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Oh, I believe I'll do this for the Lord. Doesn't it sound good? I believe I'll just worship God here. I believe I'll do this to worship God. The Lord's called me to be a shoe salesman for Jesus. The Lord's called me to be an insurance salesman for Jesus. The Lord's called me to serve Him as a counselor. The Lord's called. Folks think it sounds pious and good to put Christianity or the Lord called on anything. God called you to worship at the footstool of His free grace on the altar of His dear Son, nothing else. We worship God by faith in Christ. Now watch this. But in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribe, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. You mean do everything God commands in this one place? Yes, sir. This is His commandment, that we believe on His Son. Now, if we would worship Him, the living and true God, by faith in Christ, if we would be saved by Him, we must worship God with willing, joyful hearts of faith in Christ. In verse 7, He says, "You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to." What's He talking about? Well, when you cut into a piece of steak and start to put it in your mouth, you say, "Bless Jesus, this is good steak." No. Well, when you start to get in your car, you say, "Well, bless the Lord, we're going to have a good drive." No. No. As you come to worship God in this one place, on this one altar, oh, thank God we have an altar. Christ Jesus the Lord. And we will rejoice in Him. "Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands to," He says in verse 18. What does that mean? It simply means this. If we are to be accepted of God, if we are to be accepted of God, we must be delighted, tickled plumb to death, to trust Christ alone for acceptance with Him, casting away all personal worth and righteousness, delighted to bring our sacrifices of praise to God by the blood and righteousness and merit of Christ, bringing nothing but Christ to the holy God for salvation and acceptance with Him. "Offer not thy burnt offerings in every place." The Spirit of God gives us an excellent commentary on this. Hold your hands here. Look at Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of those prostitutes who prostitute themselves and prostitute God and prostitute the gospel of His grace in the name of Christ. They're evil workers. The concision, those who preach salvation by works." Now, here's Paul's explanation. The Holy Spirit's explanation. "For we are the word circumcision. We are the true people of God. We're the people of God's covenant. The people of God's choice. The people God has called and circumcised in heart. Which worship God in spirit. We don't need images and won't have them. We don't need physical things and won't have them. We don't need stained glass windows and won't have them. We don't need pictures of Christ and won't have them. If you have those things and you need those things, you can't worship God in the Spirit. Can't be done. Can't be done. You can't have a physical God and God. You can't have physical worship and true worship. We worship God in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and in our hearts. And we rejoice." Rejoice. That's it. Rejoice in everything you put your hand to. Rejoice in Christ Jesus the Lord. We place all confidence in Him and we're tickled to death. That's the way it is. "Bless God, I have no hope but His Son, and that's all I want. And I won't have any other." And have N-O. You spell that in gigantic capital letters. No confidence. No joy. No satisfaction, no hope before God Almighty in anything felt, done, seen, or experienced in this flesh. All right, look at Deuteronomy 12 again, verse 8. Now here's a very strict prohibition. A prohibition that must be continually observed if we would worship and serve our God. To fail to observe this prohibition is to apostatize from the faith and from the worship of God. We cannot worship God if we don't heed this prohibition. Look at it. You shall not do, after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Nothing is more dangerous. Nothing is more certain to ruin our souls than doing of that which is right in our own eyes. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Of this you can be sure. Everything that is right in our own eyes is dead wrong. Everything that is right in our own eyes is dead wrong. Everything. And that is most especially true when it comes to spiritual and religious matters. The wise man says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Twice he tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto man. This is the way all men go in by nature. Sometimes they call it the Baptist way. Sometimes they call it the Catholic way. Sometimes they call it the Protestant way. Sometimes they call it the Mohammedan way. Sometimes they call it the Buddhist way. But it's all the same way. It is the way of free will, works, religion. It seems right to a man. It just stands for reason. God will reward a man for doing good and punish him for doing bad. That just stands for reason, doesn't it? Why, it just stands for reason a man's good works got to count for something. It just stands for reason that God will accept a fellow on the basis of what he does if his good works outweighs bad. That just stands for reason. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof, it's all the same way. And the end is all the same. Are the ways of death. Every way of man, the wise man says, is right in his own eyes. You don't believe that? Ask him. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's doing. I don't care if you're talking about a pedophile raping a child. Are you talking about a man raping a woman? Are you talking about a man robbing a bank? Or a man murdering another? It doesn't matter what he's doing. Ask him. His way is right in his own eyes. He'll justify it by one means or another. He'll say, now I realize this is not so good. It's not such a good thing to do, but because it's right in his own eyes. It's right in his own eyes. And so it is with religion. Whatever men do is right in their eyes. Now with that as a background, let's go to Judges 17. I want us to look at these five chapters and see what God teaches us. These five chapters are not written just to fill up space. God wasn't giving us a book that the authors got paid by the letter. They were not written just to give us historic information. You can get the historic information in other places. These five chapters are written by divine inspiration to teach us the things of Christ and to bring us to Christ, our King, our Redeemer, our God, and our Deliverer. Now, these last five chapters in the book of Judges are things that took place after the death of Joshua, before the first judge in Israel, Othniel. They're recorded here after the death of Samson, but they're not recorded in chronological order. Now, I have lots of books in my library, and sometimes it is useful to study chronological order, as I'm going to point out here. But if you read the book of God, you will find out rather quickly that usually, those who wrote by inspiration did not follow chronological order in revealing things. That has caused many to have great confusion when they read the Gospels, because Matthew records an event and says it's here, or puts it here, and Luke records it and puts it there, and Mark records it and puts it there, and John records it and puts it somewhere else altogether. And they say, well, there's such confusion. These fellows must not have written by inspiration. They'd have got it all right. They did get it all right. They did get it all right. It was not the intention of God the Holy Spirit that things be revealed in chronological order. It was the intention that they be revealed in such a way as to reveal the person and work of Christ. Now this, obviously, what we read here in Judges 17 through 21, took place at the time described back in Judges 2. Hold your hands here and turn back to Judges 2. Sometime after the death of Joshua, sometime before the first judge, Othniel. In verse 10, we read a description of exactly what's set before us in Judges 17 through 21. Judges 2:10. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, let me show you several things. First, I want you to see that the things recorded here in Judges 17 through 21 took place at a time when there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see it in verse 6 of chapter 17. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's repeated in chapter 19, verse 1. Or chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. And then it's repeated again at the very last verse in the book. Judges 21, 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that's the explanation for the behavior that's here revealed. But actually there was a king in Israel. There sure was. There sure was. They didn't have a physical king. They didn't have a visible king like the other nations did. But we're told in 1 Samuel 12:12 that the Lord God was their king. There was a king in Israel. The problem was not that there was no king, but rather that they didn't know their king. And they refused to bow to and acknowledge and serve the Lord God as their king. And any time men and women refuse to bow to, obey and worship Jesus Christ the Lord as their king, the result is what we have described in these five chapters. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Now let's see if we can identify that. When men do what's right in their own eyes, they're practicing idolaters. That doesn't mean they're not religious. There's never been a more religious age in the world than the age in which we live. Everybody's religious. Everybody's got lots of gods. Religious is all get out. But the practicing idolaters. We live in a land of idolatry among a people who are idolaters. The nation is consumed with idolatry. And everything is done by the judgment of pragmatism. What works? What works? You hear a lot of talk these days. I'm thankful in God's good providence He's given us the leader He's given us for our nation. I'm thankful. But and I'm not here to promote Republicans or Democrats. I don't give a flip about either. But I find it interesting, and you should, repulsively interesting, that the Democrats are real interested in getting reelected. And they have hired a conservative evangelical preacher to teach them how to talk religious. Why? Because they think talking religion will get them elected. Let's talk pious. Let's talk about God and country and apple pie and everything will be all right. Pragmatism. What works? Don't you ever allow yourself to be governed in any choice you make, deciding what's right by what works. Don't do it. Don't do it. They are governed by utter hedonism. Just hedonism. I use that word deliberately so folks won't think I'm plumb dumb. That means the utter service of personal pleasure. How often do you hear folks say, well, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I'm going to kick that woman out because she doesn't make me happy anymore. I'm going to leave my husband because I'm not happy. Well, I feel so sorry for you. Not happy. What's happiness, your happiness, got to do with anything with regard to what's right? Nothing. Nothing. This world wasn't made for your pleasure and mine. It was made for God's glory. And your happiness will be found when you find yourself in submission to God's will and God's glory. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God our King. These people got into the mess they were in not by every man doing what he thought was wrong. They got in the mess they were in because every man did that which he thought was right in his own eyes. Because he refused to acknowledge Christ the Lord and the King. That means when we say Christ is our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ, God our Savior, is our ruler. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our defender. He's our deliverer. Oh, for grace. God, give me grace. Force me by your sweet grace to be willing in every day of your power to bow to Him as my Lord and King. I spent long enough doing what was right in my own eyes, trying to please me. And you know what I did? I ruined my life. And everybody's life I touched. I finally found happiness for my soul and bowing to my King. Now let me tell you something. Faith in Christ is not just believing that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Faith in Christ is not just believing that Jesus put away your sins. Faith in Christ is not just making a decision for Jesus. Faith in Christ is the surrender of your life to Jesus Christ as God your King. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall find it. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, our Master said, cannot be my disciple. The events in these five chapters are out of order chronologically, but they are exactly in the right order, in the order of divine revelation. You see, Moses is now dead. He died in the wilderness because the law cannot save. Joshua has brought Israel into the land of Canaan to possess all the promise of God. And when he brought them into the land of Canaan, he said, now, I take you to record this day. You can read it for yourself. I take you to record this day. God has fulfilled everything He said, everything He promised, everything He gave in His covenant. I take you to record this day when God Almighty revealed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in you. He fulfilled everything He promised in His covenant and gave you everything, everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, has given Israel now 12 judges, 12 different people by whom our Lord Jesus was typified. These judges, remember, were kings and deliverers of Israel. The last one, whose name was Samson, he delivered Israel in an act by which he sacrificed his own life for the saving of his people. Our great Samson, the Lord Jesus, by his one great sacrifice, has obtained eternal redemption for all the Israel of God. And then in these 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, in these chapters, we see man's depravity, his corruption, his ruin, his idolatry, his continual going a-whoring after other gods, his continual hedonism, his continual pragmatism, serving his own pleasure, doing what's right in his own eyes. But then we get to the next page in the book. Chapter 17 through 21 show us what we are by nature. Yes, before God called you by his grace. These chapters describe you and me. You see, God's elect, just like everybody else, God's elect are children of wrath, even as others by nature. But then when we get to the next page, we see our great Samson again typified. Typified this time by a man to the name of Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. All right. Now let's look briefly, and I mean very briefly, at these five chapters. First, in chapter 17, and I'm not going to try to read these. I can't do it. Time won't allow it. I hope you'll read these five chapters before you go to bed. Make you some notes here as we go along. We'll look at Micah the Ephraimite and his family. What happens when men do what's right in their own eyes? Well, Micah's mother is the first character we meet with. Micah's mother cussed him in his own face because she suspected he had stole her God, her money. She had 1,100 shekels of silver that she said, "I had wholly consecrated to the Lord for you, my son. I had wholly consecrated it to the Lord to make an image of the Lord for you." You see, when men do what they think is right in their own eyes, they pretend far greater spirituality and devotion and holiness than they know is real. They fake it. What are you talking about, preacher? When she got her 1,100 shekels of silver back, the 1,100 shekels she had wholly consecrated to the Lord. I gave this all to the Lord. This was, somebody stole my money. Now I can't do what I was going to do for Jesus. I was going to do it all for Him. She got her 1,100 shekels back, stuck 900 shekels in her pocket, and gave 200 to the Lord. She pretended holiness and devotion and spirituality and consecration that she knew was fake, wasn't real. God's people don't pretend devotion, but rather they lack devotion and lament their lack of it. I hear people make comments, sometimes get letters, actually put it in paper. On paper, you'd think they have better sense. I've got a question. I'm a very spiritual person. Oh, you are. I had a fellow come up to me one time. I was preaching another place. I think Shelby was standing beside me. I don't remember. And he started to talk to me a little bit. And he said, "You'd be astonished at how much I know about this book." And I looked at him. I said, "I'm sure I would be." I'm strong in the Lord. Paul said, "I'm weak. I'm the chief of sinners. I don't know anything right." You see, God's people are honest before God and before men. Micah, he thought it was right to worship God any way he saw fit. so long as he said it was worshiping God. He thought that repentance arising from a sense of guilt that had been exposed and the fear of wrath was true repentance. His mother, she said, "I'm going to curse the fella. I'm going to curse the fella who stole this." And she's looking at her son. I've been there. I know exactly what Michael's thinking. Uh-oh. She knows I got in a cookie jar. She knows I got in a cookie jar. And best thing Migdal's come clean, he said, "Mama, I'm so sorry. I took your money. Here it is." And he thought it was repentance. Because his mother approved of it. Because he was afraid of punishment. And he had been caught in his guilt. And now he had to confess. That ain't repentance. Repentance does not come from fear and terror. Repentance does not come from guilt exposed. Repentance comes from Christ revealed in you. Repentance is not believing God because you have to. It's believing God because you want to. Repentance is not loving Christ because you don't have any choice. It's loving Christ because you want to love Him. Repentance is not coming to God because you got no choice if you're going to get out of hell. Repentance is coming to God because you got to have Him. Micah thought it was fine to worship God in his own house. There's a place God appointed for worship over yonder shallow. Micah said, "I'll stay home and worship. We'll play church today at my house." He didn't call it. That's what he'd do it. He thought it was fine to worship God any way he wanted to. Pay no attention to what God says. God's house? Why, I'd have to walk a few miles to get over yonder. God's house? Why, it's raining today. Go over there, it's shallow. How come? They just worship over yonder in a stinking tabernacle. Look here, what I've got a house for God. I've got a house for God. Beautiful, splendorous house. And you know what he did? He thought he could come to God wearing an ephod that he made. You know what an ephod is? An ephod is a robe. That's what the priest wore when he came to God. "Look here, my fine robe. Boy, I made that myself. Isn't that pretty? I don't lie and cheat and steal. Well, I stole my mother's money, but that didn't count. I lied to Mama, but that don't count. I don't do it much. Look at my robe. Look here. I worship God. Don't worship anybody but Jehovah. Don't you tell me I'm an idolater." Well, I won't, but God did. And he said you worship somebody else and call it worshiping God. It's idolatry. I worship God. I pay my tithes. Pay them on everything. Well, not at Shiloh like God said, but that doesn't count. I pay them well. I think it's right. See my effort? See my righteousness? You can't come to God in your righteousness. I don't care how good it is. You come to God in Christ's righteousness. Micah thought that he could worship Jehovah by worshiping teraphim. You know what the word teraphim means? It's actually a plural word. It means many images. He didn't have just a house for God. He had a house for God, and it was plumb full of gods. He had gods of all kinds. He made lots of gods. And he worshiped Jehovah. Well, I had this little concept of mine about Jesus. He's so sweet. Here's one picture of him. But that's not enough to say at all. I think Jesus, he loves everybody and he's so sweet. I've got this other picture of him over here. I think of Jesus as a gentleman standing outside the heart's door knocking for entrance. And I've got a statue of him like that over here. I think Jesus wants to save everybody. And I've got a picture of him here crying because everybody won't let him save him. I've got all kinds of images of Jesus. But now don't forget, I'm worshiping Jehovah. No. You worship God as He's revealed in His Son, in His true character, or you won't worship Him. Micah thought he could come to God and be accepted of God by any priest he wanted to. God's got his Levites over there Shiloh. God's got his Levites dwelling in Bethlehem, Judah, who serve him in Shiloh. God's got a whole family of Levites that he's appointed to serve the people serving him in the tabernacle, in the holy place, offering sacrifice to him. Micah said, my boy Johnny, he's as good as any of them. And he consecrated him to be his priest. Well, he might not be the best priest. He might not be the most gifted preacher going, but he'll do till I can find a better one. And he made himself a priest. You'll worship God by faith in his priest, Jesus Christ alone, or you won't worship him. And then Micah found him a priest, another priest. You see, when people do what's right in their own eyes, they find preachers for hire. And as it was in that day, and as it is in this day, so it has always been and always will be, there are plenty of preachers for hire. Plenty of them. There was a young Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, who had left Bethlehem, Judah, and he was looking for a place. Oh, I tell you what, when a preacher goes looking for a place, he's looking for a place where he can compromise. I promise you. He's looking for a place. He had a place, but he wouldn't have that place. He's looking for somebody to take care of him so he wouldn't have to build houses for a living. He's looking for somebody to provide for him. And so he walks along by Micah's house, and he sees Micah's house of gods, and he sees Micah there, and Micah's, man, that fellow got a little money. You know, I believe maybe the Lord might send me to this place. And Micah said, where you come from? He said, I'm a Levite in Bethlehem, Judah. I'm looking for a place. Micah said, well, wonder what it'd take to hire him. And he hired him for minimum wages, a place to sleep at night, and a new suit once a year. $10, victuals, and a new suit of clothes. God's servants aren't hirelings. And God's servants aren't looking for a place. And if you get yourself a hireling, he can always be hired by somebody else. This preacher, when you go over chapter 18, there were some Danites who came over. And they said, we'll make you a better offer. Here, you're the preacher to just one man and his family. We'll make you preacher over a whole tribe. And buddy, you can't imagine the money will come in. He said, well, let's go in view of a call. Let's see if the Lord's in this. And they put him to the test. They said, you go inquire of the Lord for us. And that preacher came back, told them just what they wanted to hear. He said, go in peace before the Lord. For the Lord is in your way wherein you go. God's with you. God's with you. And when they finally got him over into Dan, got him locked into a place, he started to say something to them as they came to steal Micah's gods. He said, what are you doing? They said, you shut your mouth. We pay your salary. And you know what he did? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend. I didn't mean to offend you. No. If I dared tell you the truth, it'd split the church. Y'all wouldn't pay me my salary anymore. When men and women do what they think is right in their own eyes, they find peace, security, and satisfaction in empty religious ceremonialism. Look at verse 13 of chapter 17. Now I'm going to have to quit. You'll just have to. I'll come back to it another time. Listen to Micah. He said, now know I that the Lord will do me good. I know he'll do me good because I've got a Levite now to be my priest. Boy, I was out of the way before, but I found out that I wasn't in the right church. Now I've got in the church, got a historic background, and the Levites, you know, they've always been blessed of God. And now I'm in the right church, doing the right thing, the right ceremonies, in my own way, in my own place, where I want to, but I'm doing right. God's going to bless me. Get in chapter 18, and you'll find those people at Lachish were careless, secure, with no magistrate to put them to shame, and they were so holy they didn't do business with anybody else. A people secure in a large land where there's no want of anything. Religion without Christ will make you careless, quiet, secure, and shameless while you go to hell. Oh, come to Christ, the altar of God's choosing, the altar of God's making, the altar of God's accepting, and worship God Almighty.